state that it is not permissible to do taqleed, to blindly follow, except in certain matters of ijtihad, for which no proof is found to refer back to from the book and the sunnah. Cases like that, meaning a case where they cannot find a proof from the book or sunnah for the particular matter, cases like that is what some of the scholars meant when they said there is to be no criticism in matters of ijtihad, meaning matters where the scholars in question couldn't find a proof, so they stated something based upon their best judgment and are followed in that. Those who said there's no criticism in matters of ijtihad, meaning in cases like that, contrary to the case where there is a text, because there will be criticism for someone who goes against the text and follows the saying of a scholar against the text. As the explainer said, whoever contradicts the book and the sunnah, then it is obligatory to rebut him. Just as Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and Ash-Shafi'i and Malik and Ahmad all said, and we heard their sayings, and this is something agreed upon, as has proceeded in the speech of Imam Ash-Shafi'i rahimahullahu ta'ala. I mean, the saying of Imam Ash-Shafi'i that the scholars are united in consensus that whoever has the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam appear to him, then it's not permissible for him to leave that for the saying of anyone. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, in his explanation, we'll just take a part of it, he says, as for the saying of the Prophet sallallahu, or rather he brings it as an evidence for this, he said, the saying of Ibn Abbas, I say Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, and you say Abu Bakr and Umar said. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings the important point and says, Abu Bakr and Umar are the best and most excellent people from this ummah. And they were the two people who were closest to what is correct. Just as the people said about them on a journey when they were travelling along in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people said, "Iyati'u Abu Bakrin wa Umara yarshudu." They said, if the people, because the companions became split, some of the companions were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and some became split away, and they were with Abu Bakr and Umar. So they were wondering what the other party would do. So some of the people said, if they obey Abu Bakr and Umar, they will be rightly guided. And you'll find the hadith in Muslim, hadith number 681 in the book of Masajid. And it is reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself that he said, اقتدوا بالذين من بعدي أبي بكر وعمر. Follow the two who will come after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Reported by Ahmad and Tirmidhi and others. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafai al-rashideen al-mahdiyeen min ba'di. Tamassaku biha wa addu alayha bin nawajidh. He said, adhere to my sunnah and to the way of the rightly guided khulafa after me. Stick to that and clench upon it with your teeth. Reported by Ahmad and Abu Dawud and Tirmidhi and others. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and it is not known from Abu Bakr and from Umar that they ever went against a text based upon their own opinion. And then he brings the point in question here and says, so if the saying of Abu Bakr and Umar, and this is their case, this is what we've heard about them, if the saying of Abu Bakr and Umar is such that if a person uses it to contradict the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then his case will be the case that it will be about to happen that stones will come upon his head from the sky, just because he has not taken the hadith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and he's preferred instead the saying of Abu Bakr and Umar, the best of the people, then what's likely to happen to him? Stones are likely to come down upon his head for doing that. Then the Shaykh said, so what do you think will be the case of one who opposes the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam with people who are less than Abu Bakr and Umar? And the difference between them, between anyone else and Abu Bakr and Umar, will be the difference between the heavens and the earth. This person will have even more right that punishment should come upon him. Then he said, so this report contains a severe warning against blind following taqleed, and against at-ta'assub al-madhhabi, blindly sticking to a madhhab, which is not based upon a clear basis. Then he said, and some people commit a serious and severe error when it is said to them, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so and so. Then he responds, but in the book of so and so it says such and such. Then such a person should fear Allah, the one who says in his book, وَيَوْمَ يُنَادِيهِمْ فَيَقُولُ مَاذَا أَجَبْتُمُ الْمُرْسَلِينَ. Surah Al-Qasas, Ayah 65. That Allah said in his book, this ayah with the explanation, on that day, the day of resurrection, when they will be called and it will be said to them, what response did you give to the messengers? And he did not say, what response did you give to so-and-so and so-and-so? So in other words, the Shaykh is saying, on the Day of Judgment, we'll be asked, what response do we give to the messengers? Not what response do we give to this scholar or that scholar. What response do we give to the messengers? And then the Shaykh makes another important point and says, however, as for the author of a book, if it is known that that author of the book, meaning an author of a book, a scholar who wrote a book, and there may be there's a mistake in the book, he said, then, if it is known the person who wrote the book is a person who loves good and loves the truth, then we make supplication for him for forgiveness and for mercy if he has made a mistake. And we don't say he was infallible, and we don't use his saying to contradict the saying of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then just finally, if we take the points of benefit from this narration brought by Shaykh al-Qarawi, then he brings three points of benefit to be taken from the narration of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Firstly, it shows the excellence of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma and his precise understanding. Then secondly, it shows that no attention is to be given to any opinion which contradicts the book and the sunnah, no matter who it comes from. And the third point of benefit is that it is obligatory to have anger for Allah's sake and for his messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And then finally, Shaykh al-Qarawi mentions the way in which this narration fits in with the chapter and fits in the book of Tawheed. He said, it is because this narration indicates that Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, he held it to be forbidden to give precedence to the opinion of any person over the sunnah of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma only held it to be forbidden because it is shirk along with Allah in obedience. I mean, obeying the saying of anyone in disobedience to Allah and his messenger, that is shirk. It's a case of shirk in obedience. And that's why it comes in the book of Tawheed. We'll leave it there until next time, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any clarifications? صاحب محمد القمري الفلاني born in the year 1166, died in the year 1218, died 200 years ago. Be breaking that if a person chose to follow someone else over and above the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they would be breaking their mutaba'ah to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Shaykh is making the point here as well, they'd also be committing shirk in obedience to Allah. They'd also be doing that because the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sent by Allah to make clear Allah's legislation. So in preferring the saying of someone over and above that, then that is shirk in obedience. Allahu musta'an. With regard to the statement of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, iqtadu billadhaini min ba'di Abi Bakrin wa Umar, follow the two who come after me, Abu Bakr and Umar. Then it's reported, as the person doing the footnotes mentions, by Ahmad and al-Bukhari in his book al-Kuna, and at Tirmidhi said the hadith is Hassan, and Ibn Majah and others as well. And Shaykh al-Albani rahimahullah authenticated it as well. He brought it in Sahih al-Jami'. Obviously that hadith is also one of the many evidences against the Rafidah Shia. Follow the two who come after me, Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhumah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. Saying of Allah the Most High, ألم تر إلى الذين يزعمون أنهم آمنوا بما أنزل إليك. The ayahs from Surah An-Nisa, ayahs 60 to 62. And we had the explanation of those ayahs and the explanation of the next ayah brought by the author, Ayah 11 from Surah Al-Baqarah, the saying of Allah the Most High, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. Then with regard to the points of benefit for this second ayah, then I mixed up the points of benefit and gave you the ones for the third ayah. So to give the points of benefit that Shaykh Al-Qara'awi brings for the second ayah in the chapter, the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah, then Shaykh al-Qara'awi brings 4 points of benefit for this ayah. Firstly, he said it shows that sins are a cause for corruption upon the earth. Secondly, this ayah shows the danger of the hypocrites, the munafiqeen, who live amongst the Muslims. And the third point of benefit is that this ayah shows the forbiddance of accepting opinions when they are contrary to the sunnah. And the fourth point of benefit is that justifying the committing of sins is from the characteristics of the hypocrites. And then the Shaykh said how this ayah fits in with the chapter. This ayah, ayah 11 from Surah Al-Baqarah. He said, since this ayah prohibits causing corruption upon the earth, and from the cases of corruption upon the earth is referring for judgment in disputes to other than that which Allah sent down. And then he said how these two ayahs fit in this place in the book of Tawheed. He said, since the ayah shows a prohibition of referring for judgment to other than that which Allah sent down, because that is a negation of the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. I mean, referring to for judgment in disputes to other than the revelation Allah sent down is a negation of the shahada la ilaha illallah, which is why it's brought here in Kitab al-Tawheed. Then with regard to the next text that the author, rahimahullah, brings, he says, وَقَوْلِهِ وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا وَادْعُوهُ خَوْفًا وَطَمَعًا إِنَّ رَحْمَةَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ مِّنَ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Surah Al-A'raf, the 7th surah, ayah 56. With the explanation, and do not cause corruption upon the earth after Allah has rectified it, and make your worship and your supplication purely for Him, and worship and invoke Allah having fear of His punishment and hoping for His reward. Indeed, Allah's mercy is close for the doers of good. The explainer said in Fath al-Majid with regard to this ayah, ayah 56 of Surah Al-A'raf, Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash said about this ayah, Allah sent Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to the people of the earth, and they were in a state of corruption. So Allah rectified it with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So whoever calls to something different to that which Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came with, then he is one of those people who cause corruption upon the earth. And this report is reported by Ibn Abi Hatim in his tafsir. From Abu Bakr ibn Ayyash, rahimahullah. Then the explainer said, and Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, he said, and he gives quite a long quote from Ibn al-Qayyim, he said, most of the scholars of tafsir say, meaning with regard to this ayah, it means do not cause corruption upon the earth by committing sins and by calling to other than obedience to Allah after Allah has rectified the earth by sending the messengers and by making clear the legislation which He sent down. And by the call to obedience to Allah. Then he said, because worshipping anything besides Allah and calling to things besides Him and associating others in worship along with Him, that is the greatest corruption upon the earth. indeed corruption upon the earth is in reality nothing but shirk, associating others in worship with Allah and contradicting his commands. I mean, that is what corruption is. Shirk along with Allah and disobeying Allah's commands. Then he said, so shirk, associating others in worship along with Allah and calling to other, or invoking, or rather calling to others than Allah, and establishing something else that is worshipped besides him, and obeying anyone who is followed besides the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that is the greatest corruption upon the earth. And there will be no rectification for the earth or its people unless Allah alone is the one who is worshipped and obeyed. And that supplication and worship is for him alone and for no one else besides him. And that obedience is to his messenger, and he is the only one who is followed. And as for other people besides the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it is only binding to follow them if they order that which is obedience to the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So if anyone else orders that which is a sin, or orders something contrary to the legislation, then there is no hearing and no obeying that person. Then he finalized by saying, so whoever carefully considers the different conditions in the world will find that every case of rectification upon the earth and good condition, then its reason is the Tawheed of Allah and worship of him alone, and obedience to his messenger. And every evil that is to be found upon the earth, and every trial and calamity and drought, and every case of subjugation by an enemy, and so on, then its cause is contradicting his messenger and calling to other than Allah and his messenger. That's the end of the quote from Ibn al-Qayyim, from his book Bada'i al-Fawa'id. Then the explainer said, and the way in which this ayah fits in with this chapter heading is that referring for judgment to other than Allah and his messenger is one of the greatest sins which cause corruption upon the earth. So the earth will not be rectified except by applying the judgment of the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that is the way of the believers, just as Allah the Most High said, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَأْتَبِئْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 115, with the explanation, and whoever contends with the messenger after the guidance has been made clear to him, and he follows a way other than the way of the believers, then we will land him in the path he has chosen and burn him in hellfire, and what an evil refuge that is. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, in his explanation, he brings some points with regard to this ayah, and he says, with regard to the saying of Allah the Most High, وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, with the explanation, do not cause corruption upon the earth, the Shaykh said, this covers corruption in the physical sense and corruption in the spiritual sense, as has preceded. Then he said, as for his saying, بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا, meaning, with the explanation, after its rectification, the Shaykh said, meaning after the earth has been rectified by means of the people who bring about rectification, and a case of this. And then he quotes some cases that are cases of causing corruption upon the earth. They're examples of people causing corruption upon the earth after it's been rectified. He said, a case of this corruption is to stand in opposition to the da'wah of the people of knowledge. And also to stand in opposition to the call, the da'wah of the Salaf. And to oppose anyone who calls that the judgment should be in accordance with what is in the book and the sunnah of in the book of Allah and the sunnah of his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, ba'da islahiha, with the explanation after it has been rectified. He said, this is an example of emphasis, or rather emphasizing the blame and the rebuke. Since how could anyone come and cause corruption to that which has been rectified? Something that's rectified and put in a good condition, how on earth can someone come and cause corruption to that? This is the very limit of shamelessness, foulness and evil. So causing corruption after a state of rectification is worse and more severe than a person's merely causing corruption before the state of rectification. Then just with regard to the points of benefit that Sheikh Al-Qarawi brings, that we mentioned last week, but just to mention them here at their correct place. He said, he brings here 5 points of benefit. Sheikh Al-Qarawi has got the ayahs in a slightly different order, which is why it got mixed up. I'll try not to mix it up again. He brings 5 points of benefit for this ayah. Firstly, he said, it shows forbiddance of causing corruption upon the earth in any sense whatsoever. And the second point of benefit is that everything which is in a state of well-being and rectification upon the earth, then the cause of that is obedience to Allah and His Messenger. And the third point of benefit is that turning away from Allah's legislation is a cause for all evils. And the condition of the Muslims bears witness to that. Then the fourth point of benefit is that the Muslim proceeds upon his way towards Allah between fear and hope. And the fifth and last point of benefit is that this ayah contains an affirmation of the attribute of mercy, ar-Rahmah, for Allah in a manner befitting His Majesty. Then the author brings the next ayah in the chapter, وقوله أفحكم الجاهلية يبغون ومن أحسن من الله حكما لقوم يوقنون. Surah Al-Ma'idah, the fifth surah, ayah 50. With the explanation, do they seek the judgment of the days of ignorance? And who can be better in judgment than Allah? For a people who have true and certain faith in Him. The explainer said in Fathul Majid about this ayah, Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah, he said about this ayah, ayah 50 from Surah Al-Ma'idah, So here Allah the Most High criticizes those who depart from the ruling of Allah the Most High, which contains everything that is good, and forbids everything that is evil, and they turn instead to that which is besides it, with regard to opinions and desires and systems of law which men have laid down, with no basis in the legislation of Allah. Just as the people used to do in the days of Jahiliyyah, the days of ignorance, when they gave judgments with ignorance and with misguided judgments, which they had laid down based upon their own opinions and desires. And just like the law systems which the Tartars judged with, which they took from Genghis Khan, the one who laid down the book for them, Al-Yasiq, which was a book compiling various rulings which he, Genghis Khan, had taken them from many different systems of law, from the Jewish religion, and the Christian religion, and from the Islamic religion. And this book of his contained many rulings which he took from his own view and desires. So this book became a system of legislation for his offspring, which they gave precedence to over and above the book and the sunnah. So whoever does that, then he is an unbeliever and should be fought until he returns to the judgment of Allah and his messenger, so that no judgment remains in anything small or great except for Allah. Then the explainer said, as for his saying at the end of the ayah, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ مِنَ اللَّهِ حُكْمًا لِقَوْمٍ يُوقِنُونَ, with the explanation, and who can be better than Allah in judgment for a people who have true faith in him? The explainer said, this is a question, it's in the form of a question, but carries the meaning of a rebuke, and means none is better in ruling than the ruling of Allah the Most High. And then he brings a point touching on the language, that this is a case here of using a comparative adjective when the thing that is being compared to, when the side that is being compared to, there is nothing on that side that can share or compare with the one bearing the quality. He said, meaning, who can there be that is more just than Allah in judgment, if a person were to truly understand Allah's legislation and were to believe and have certainty that Allah the Most High is indeed the best of all judges and is indeed more merciful to his servants than a mother is to her child, and that Allah is the one who truly knows everything which will benefit his servants, and that he is the one who has power over everything, and that he is the one who is fully wise in his sayings and his actions, and in his legislation and in his decrees. Obviously, meaning that if a person were to ponder upon that, then how can he imagine that anyone's judgment can be juster than Allah's? Then the explainer said, and so in this ayah there is a warning against the judgment of the days of ignorance, and a warning against preferring that to the judgment of Allah and his messenger. So whoever does that, then he has turned away from that which is best, that which is the truth, and he has turned to its opposite, that which is false and futile. And then just the points of benefit which Shaykh al-Qarawi brings, and he brings 3 points of benefit, which are, for this ayah, that every judgment not based upon the book of Allah then it is a judgment of the days of ignorance. Or it is a judgment of ignorance. The second point of benefit is the falsehood and futility of every judgment not based upon the legislation of Allah. Was the first point was making the point that it's a judgment of the days of ignorance. Second point is that it is false and futile. And the third point of benefit is that this ayah shows that separating between the religion and the state is forbidden. It's forbidden to come along and make a separation between religion and state. Then the Shaykh said, how this ayah fits in with the chapter, he says, because this ayah shows that it is forbidden to abandon the judgment of Allah and to take the judgment of any besides Him. Then he says, how this ayah fits in with the book of Tawheed, he said, because this ayah shows that it is forbidden to accept other than the judgment of Allah, because that is a denial of the testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Then the hadith that the author brings in the chapter عن عبد الله بن عمر رضي الله عنهما أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يكون هواه تبعا لما جئت به. قال النووي حديث صحيح رويناه في كتاب الحجة بإسناد صحيح. And from Abdullah ibn Amr رضي الله عنهما that Allah's Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم is quoted as saying, none of you believes until his desires are made to follow that which I came with. And Nawawi said about this hadith, it is a hadith which is sahih. We reported it in our book Al-Hujjah with an authentic chain of narration. Then the explainer, he mentions some who report it, and amongst them is At-Tabarani and Abu Nu'aym in his book Al-Arba'een, and it's also brought by Al-Baghawi in Sharh Al-Sunnah. And the important point is that this hadith is da'if. This hadith is not authentic. It's an unauthentic hadith. And as the person doing the footnotes points out, that Sheikh Al-Albani, he declared it weak also in his checking of Mishkat, and in his checking of As-Sunnah of Ibn Abi Asim. And Shaykh al-Albani mentions that his chain of narration contains Nu'aym ibn Hammad, who is a great scholar of the Sunnah, but in hadith he was weak. And Shaykh al-Albani also pointed out that Ibn Rajab, he dealt with this hadith in his book Jami al-Ulum wal-Hikam, and he pointed out three weaknesses for this hadith. So the correct saying about this hadith is that it is unauthentic, not correct. And then with regard to the explanation, we'll take from the explanation some of the points of benefit that are general and are correct. Then he starts the explanation by bringing various ayahs showing the obligation of what's mentioned in this weak narration, the obligation of submitting our desires to that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, because this is something that is upon us. Even without this weak hadith, this is a fact that we need to make our desires submit to what is in the revelation, what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. So then he quotes some ayahs in that regard, and he says, so Allah the Most High said, فلا وربك لا يؤمنون حتى يحكموك فيما شجر بينهم. Surah An-Nisa, the fourth surah, ayah 65. with a rough explanation. So know by your Lord, they will not be believers until they make you, O Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the judge in whatever disputes occur between them. And the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd surah, ayah 36, with the explanation, it is not right for any believing man or believing woman that when Allah and His Messenger have decreed an affair, that they should choose anything else besides it. He says, and the saying of Allah the Most High, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَكْ فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَتَّبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ. Surah Al-Qasas, ayah 50, with the explanation, where it's an address to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if they do not respond to you, then you should know that they are just following their desires. Then the explainer, after a short while, he goes on to explain about desires and following of desires, and he says, Al-Hawa, desires. It means that which you desire, and that which your soul loves and inclines towards. And then he makes a point and says, so if the thing which you love and incline towards and you act upon is something that complies and follows on with what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with, and does not go outside that, and does not contradict it, then this is the characteristic of the people of Iman, unrestricted Iman. I mean, this is the characteristic of the believers with Iman, that is unrestricted Iman. Then he makes the point, I mean those who've got the Iman that is binding upon them, that they should have. Then he says, and if the person is a person who does things which contradict that, or in some of his conditions, or in most of his conditions, he contradicts that, or what he desires contradicts that. I mean, contradicts what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. Then the obligatory level of perfection of Iman is to be denied him. Just as occurs in the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, لا يزني الزاني حين يزني وهو مؤمن ولا يسرق السارق حين يسرق وهو مؤمن. That the person who commits fornication is not a mu'min, a believer, whilst he commits fornication. Nor is the thief who steals a mu'min, a believer, whilst he steals. Hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. Then he says, meaning, because obviously the like of this text is a text where deviant sects go astray. So he said, meaning, that the person by committing that sin, then because of that sin, the obligatory perfection of Iman is denied him. And the sin causes him to be taken down from that level, down to the level of Islam. And his Iman is rendered deficient by that sin. So the term believer, mu'min, is not applied to him anymore, except with the restriction of sin. I mean, a person like that, a person who's committing, for example, fornication or stealing, he is not described as a believer, full stop, out and out believer. Rather, he's described restrictedly, a believer who is sinful, or with the restriction of his being an evildoer. So it is to be said about the like of him, mu'minun as, he is a sinful believer. Or it is to be said about him, he is a mu'min bi imanihi, fasikun bi ma'siyatihi, a believer in accordance with his iman, a sinner in accordance with the level of his sin. So a person like this, he has general iman with him, that without which a person cannot be a Muslim. I mean, he's got enough iman that he is still a Muslim. He's not gone outside iman, meaning not left Islam. He said, then he gives an example of this usage of the term iman. He said, just as Allah the Most High said, فَتَحْرِيرُ رَقَبَةٍ مُؤْمِنَةٍ Surah An-Nisa, the 4th surah, ayah 92. Then free a believing soul. Then the Shaykh makes an important point. And the proofs for that which the Salaf of this Ummah and the Imams of this Ummah were upon, which is that iman is saying and action and intention. It increases with obedience and it decreases with sin. The proofs for this from the Book of Allah the Most High and the Sunnah of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are more than can be counted. So he just summarizes there quickly with what is a correct view, which is the correct position with regard to iman, the position of the Salaf, that iman is saying and action and intention. I mean, saying, action and belief, all of those comprise iman, and that iman increases by acts of obedience and iman decreases by acts of sin. And the proofs for this, he says, from the Book and the Sunnah are more than can be counted. And then he just gives a couple of an example. He says, so from this is the saying of Allah the Most High. Obviously, he's intending now a refutation of some of the deviant sects, the Murji'ah, and likewise the Khawarij, at the opposite extreme. He said, so the proofs of this, what we've just quoted as the position of the people of the Sunnah, is one of the proofs is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيءَ إِيمَانَكُمْ Surah Al-Baqarah, the second surah, ayah 143, with the explanation, and Allah would not cause your iman to be wasted, meaning your prayers. So as iman, so it's a proof against the Murji'ah who say that actions are not from iman. The explainer said, meaning by his saying imanakum, your iman, he said, meaning your prayer towards Jerusalem before the Qibla was changed. And just very briefly, you'll find the narration in Bukhari which gives the incident behind this hadith, or behind this ayah being sent down, and it's hadith number 53 in Al-Bukhari. Obviously the Muslims, when they first went to Medina, they used to pray towards the first Qibla, which was Jerusalem. And then some of them died while still praying towards that first Qibla. And then the Qibla was changed towards Mecca. So some of the Muslims in Medina, they were afraid for their companions who had died, that they haven't prayed any prayers towards the new Qibla, which is now the correct Qibla. They prayed all their prayers towards that old Qibla. So they were afraid that all their prayers would be lost. So this ayah came down. وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُضِيءَ إِيمَانَكُمْ Allah would not cause your iman, meaning your prayers, to be wasted. And then he brings a hadith as well, the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to the deputation of the tribe of Abdul Qais, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to them, I command you with iman in Allah alone. Do you know what is iman in Allah alone? The testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. The hadith, reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim. And that's the hadith that Al-Bukhari brings us, hadith number 53. And the first report, I don't know the number of the hadith. So here in that hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described the testification, which is a saying, as being iman in Allah. Then he said, and the proof that iman increases is the saying of Allah the Most High, وَيَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا The ayah from Surah Al-Muddathir, Surah 74, ayah 31, with the explanation, so that those who have iman should increase in their iman. And the saying of Allah the Most High, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَزَادَتْهُمْ إِيمَانًا Surah At-Tawbah, the 9th surah, ayah 124. With the explanation, As for those who have iman, then it increased them in their iman. So he just brought a couple of proofs, and this is an extremely important point and should be studied carefully. Then the Sheikh said, contrary to the saying of those who say that iman is just saying, and they are the murji'ah. And some of them say iman is just affirmation, I mean affirming the truth, and they are like the like of the Ash'aris, the Ash'a'ira, another deviant sect similar to the murji'ah. Then he said, and it is known by intellect and by the texts of the legislation that having the truth in your intention, or having the truth as your intention and belief, that is belief. And acting upon the truth is belief, and speaking in accordance with the truth is belief. So the people of innovation have nothing by which they can refute the saying of the people of the Sunnah and the Jama'ah, and Allah, all praises for Allah and blessings are from him. Sheikh is just indicating that they, because they try and bring just some linguistic points, that's all they try and bring, the murji'ah, some linguistic points about what is tasdiq, what is belief. Belief is this in the language, belief is that in the language. He just said belief in the Arabic language can apply to all these things here, so they've got no proof. Rather, the evidences are against them. Then he says, oh, he brings an important point from Ibn Rajab. He says, Ibn Rajab rahimahullah, obviously Ibn Rajab is the same one who explained the weakness of this hadith. He said, as regards to the meaning of this hadith, then it is that a person will not be a believer whose iman, or he will not be a person will not be a believer who has completed the obligatory level of iman until what he loves follows that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with regard to commands and prohibitions and so on. So he loves what he has been commanded with, and he hates that which has been forbidden. And the Quran mentions the like of this meaning in a number of places. And Allah the Perfect rebukes those who dislike that which Allah loves, and he rebukes those who love that which Allah hates, just as Allah the Most High said, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ اتَّبَعُوا مَا أَسْخَطَ اللَّهِ وَكَرِهُوا رِضْوَانَهُ فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. Surah Muhammad, the 47th Surah, Ayah 28, with the explanation that is because they do and follow that which angers Allah, and they hate that which pleases him. So Allah has rendered their deeds null and void. Then the explainer, or Ibn Rajab, continues, so what is obligatory upon every believer is that he should love whatever Allah loves, with such a love that causes him to carry out whatever has been made obligatory upon him by Allah. Then if his love increases upon that level, then to the extent that he does also everything which has been recommended upon him as well, then this will be extra excellence over and above that. And the person must hate that which Allah hates with such a hatred that makes him stop and withhold from doing that which Allah has forbidden upon him. So if the person's hatred goes over and above that, such that he withholds from also everything which is even disliked, then that will be extra excellence for him. Then he said, so whoever loves Allah and his messenger with a true and sincere love from his heart, then that love will necessitate that he loves with his heart whatever Allah and his messenger loves, and he will hate whatever Allah and his messenger hates. So he will be pleased with whatever pleases Allah and his messenger, and he will be angered by whatever angers Allah or his messenger. And the person will act with his limbs in the manner necessitated by this loving and hating. So if he commits with his limbs anything contrary to this, such that he commits and does some things which Allah hates or his messenger hates, or he leaves aside some things which Allah loves or his messenger, despite that thing being obligatory upon him and despite his having the ability to do it, then this shows that his love is deficient and falls short of the level of love that is obligatory. So he should repent from that, and he should turn back to completing the perfection of love, which is obligatory, that which is the pillar of worship when it is perfected. So it is a fact that all sins spring from giving precedence to your desires over and above loving Allah and his messenger. Then he says, and Allah has described the mushriks as being people who follow their desires in many places in his book. So Allah the Most High said, فَإِنْ لَمْ يَسْتَجِيبُوا لَكْ فَعَلَمْ أَنَّمَا يَأْتَبِعُونَ أَهْوَاءَهُمْ وَمَنْ أَضَلُّ مِمَّنْ اِتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ بِغَيْرِ هُدًى مِنَ اللَّهِ. Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th surah, ayah 50, with the explanation, so know, and addressed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, know that if they do not respond to you, then know that they are just following their desires. And whoever is more astray, who can be more astray than one who follows his desires without guidance from Allah? And then he makes the point with regard to the worst of sins, the innovations after shirk, innovations. He says, and likewise innovations, they are only produced by a person's giving precedence to desires over the legislation. And therefore the people of innovations are called the people of ahwa, the people of desires. And likewise sins come about by your giving precedence to your desires over and above loving Allah and loving what he loves. And then as a final point he says, and likewise love of individuals. What is the case with regard to loving individuals? He says, what is obligatory is that your love of individuals should follow on from what the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. So it is obligatory upon the believer that he should love Allah, and that he should love whomever Allah loves, with regard to the angels and the messengers and the prophets and the true and sincere followers of the prophets and the martyrs and the righteous and the righteous people in general. And therefore it is a sign that a person has tasted the sweetness of Iman, that he loves a person and does not love him except for Allah's sake. And this love should prevent you from loving an alliance with the enemies of Allah, and from whomever, and from loving whomever Allah hates in general. And through this, the whole religion will, through this you will make your whole religion for Allah. So whoever loves for Allah and hates for Allah and gives for Allah and withholds for Allah, then he has completed, or he has perfected Iman. And whoever's love and hatred and his giving and his withholding is just for his own desires, then that will be deficiency in the obligatory level of Iman. So a person must repent from that. That's abridged, that's the end of the quote from Ibn Rajab in abridged form. With regard to the last text which the author brings in the chapter, وقال الشعبي كان بين رجل من المنافقين ورجل من اليهود خصومة فقال اليهودي نتحاكم إلى محمد لأنه عرف أنه لا يأخذ الرشوة وقال المنافق نتحاكم إلى اليهود لعلمه أنهم يأخذون الرشوة فاتفقا أن يأتيا كاهنا في جهينة فيتحاكما إليه فنزلت ألم تر إلى الذين يزعمون الآية وقيل نزلت في رجلين اختصما فقال أحدهما نترافع إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وقال الآخر إلى كعب بن الأشرف ثم ترافع إلى عمر فذكر له أحدهما القصة فقال للذي لم يرد برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أكذلك قال نعم فضربه بالسيف فقتله And Ash-Sha'bi said, there was a dispute between a man from the hypocrites and a man from the Jews. So the Jewish man said, we will go for judgment to Muhammad. Because the Jew, he knew that the Prophet ﷺ would not accept bribery. And the hypocrite said, we will go for judgment. Then this part of the narration is da'if, as the footnotes make clear. It's da'if, unauthentic. And likewise, Sheikh Muqbil made the same point. This is da'if, it's mursal. Because Ash-Sha'bi was from the tabi'een, obviously he was not present at this incident. So it is da'if because it is mursal. Then the last part of the narration, and it is also said that this ayah was sent down about two men who were disputing. One of them said, we should raise our dispute to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other one said, we should raise this dispute up to Ka'ab ibn al-Ashraf. So then eventually they raised the dispute to Umar. So one of them mentioned the story to him. So he said to the one who was not pleased with Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a judge, is that the case? He said yes. So he struck him with a sword and killed him. Then this part of the narration is mawdu, fabricated, meaning an invention. This chain of narration contains Al-Kalbi, who was a liar, who reports from Abu Salih, who was Matruk, abandoned, who reports from Ibn Abbas, and he never met him. And you'll find this chain of narration very often, and there's a whole tafsir which they attribute as being the tafsir of Ibn Abbas, and this is the chain of narration at the start of it. This is the chain of narration for the whole book. It's all a fabrication. So we don't need to bother ourselves with these reports here. Except to mention, as the person putting the footnotes mentions an important point, that there is something authentic about why this ayah was sent down. The first ayah of the chapter. Ayah 60 to 62 of Surah An-Nisa. And that is what At-Tabarani reports, and others from Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who said, Abu Burda al-Aslami, he was a soothsayer, like fortune teller, who used to judge in disputes between the Jews who came to him. So some people from the Muslims went to him. So Allah the Most High sent down this ayah, Alam tara ila alladhina yaz'umuna. The ayah, or the ayahs, Surah An-Nisa, ayah 60 to 62, with the explanation, do you not consider those hypocrites who claim that they believe in the book that was sent down to you, wanting to go for judgment in dispute to the Taghut? Then at the end, just finally and quickly, with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, and it's quite brief, and he brings 8.8 further issues at the end of the chapter. He says it contains further issues. The first of them is explanation of the ayah from Surah An-Nisa and what is contained in it that will help you to understand the meaning of Taghut. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning the saying of Allah the Most High, Alam tara ila alladhina yaz'umuna annahum amanu bima unzila ilayk. Ayah 60 to 62 of Surah An-Nisa. The explanation preceded. The second point of further issue is an explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. The ayah. When it is said to them, do not cause corruption upon the earth. The ayah. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, or rather, there's a point he brings with regard to the first further issue. He said, and what it contains with regard to assistance to help you to understand what the Taghut is. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning that the Taghut is a term derived from Tughyan, exceeding the bounds. And it includes everything which a person goes beyond the limits with regard to, whether it be someone he follows, or someone he worships, or someone he obeys. So idols and rulers and judges, those who make lawful that which is forbidden and make forbidden that which is lawful are taghuts. Then the second further issue, explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-Baqarah. وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ لَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ قَالُوا إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُصْلِحُونَ. Sheikh said, this contains a proof that hypocrisy, nifaq, is corruption upon the earth. Because this ayah was in the context of hypocrites. And corruption, fasad, covers all types of sins. And the third point of benefit is, or the third further issue, explanation of the ayah from Surah Al-A'raf. وَلَا تُفْسِدُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ بَعْدَ إِصْلَاحِهَا. With the explanation, do not cause corruption upon the earth after it has been rectified. The Sheikh said, that preceded. The fourth further issue is tafsir of the ayah, أَفَحُكْمَ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ يَبْغُونَ. With the explanation, is it the judgment of the days of ignorance that they seek? Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, that explanation has preceded, and we made it clear that what is meant by a judgment of the days of ignorance is everything which contradicts the legislation. And this judgment is ascribed to the days of ignorance as a deterrent to cause people to flee away from that and to explain to them its vileness, and that it is a judgment based upon ignorance and misguidance. The fifth further issue is what Ash-Sha'bi said about the reason why this first ayah was sent down. And that preceded, and the narration, as we heard, was mursal, so not authentic. Then the sixth further issue, an explanation of true iman and of false iman. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, so true iman is the iman that necessarily causes a person to comply completely and to accept and to submit to the judgment of Allah and His Messenger. And false iman is whatever is contrary to that. And the seventh further issue is the story of Umar along with the munafiq. The Shaykh said, in that he took the man's turning away from raising the affair for judgment to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he took it to be something which made it lawful to shed his blood for apostasy. And he indeed killed him because of his strength and zeal for the truth, and because he could not withhold himself from that. And as we heard, that narration is not authentic. Then the eighth and last further issue is that iman will not be achieved by a person until he makes his desires follow and comply with that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. The Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is very clear from the hadith. And as we heard, the particular hadith was weak, but various ayahs prove that point, that it's an obligation to make our desires comply with the revelation, with what's in the book and the sunnah. والحمد لله وصلى الله على محمد. With regard to the question about what Ibn Kathir said about the like of Genghis Khan and rulers like that should be fought, then no doubt Genghis Khan was a kafir and did not enter into Islam, and he was a person who called the people to worship him and worship the worship of idols and the like. He was a kafir outside Islam, and the people who were upon what he was upon and followed him upon that, then they were kafirs, unbelievers like him. And as for the case of a Muslim ruler, then a Muslim ruler who is a Muslim, then we don't rebel against a Muslim ruler and we don't make it lawful to shed his blood as long as he is upon Islam. And if a person wants to advise, then they advise in private.
Did he ever claim that he was a Muslim?
As for Genghis Khan himself, then he never claimed he was Muslim. It was his grandsons, and that they claimed to be Muslims. Rather, Genghis Khan and his hordes, he didn't claim to be upon Islam. And then with regard to revolting against the rulers, it is not from the position of the people of the Sunnah to revolt against the rulers who are Muslim. And with regard to the like of this, and cases, and people taking something from a book and saying, right, therefore we're going to do this and that, we're going to, we think it's correct to revolt, and we're going to do so and so, then the like of this is ignorance. Rather, people should refer to these affairs, they should refer them back to the people of knowledge, the scholars. These are affairs involving the shedding of blood of the Muslims. Then people should not throw themselves into the like of these affairs. Rather, they should refer back to the people. If they can't understand the affair, then they should refer back to the people of knowledge, the major scholars. Not just you find some small student of knowledge who's got a little bit of knowledge, you take something out of a book and misunderstand it, and then you decide to do some major action. This is incorrect. Rather, we should take these affairs back to the major scholars, like the scholars Sheikh Al-Fawzan, the scholars in Saudi, the major scholars. Wallahu a'lam. Then Allahu alam, about this question about a person working in a situation where there's a restaurant and he's not involved in alcohol, there's alcohol in the restaurant, he's not involved in serving any of the alcohol, but there is alcohol on the premises and working there, then Allahu alam, ask the people of knowledge. I have no idea. With regard to the hadith in Bukhari, it was quoted as being hadith number 53, then it was the hadith about the deputation of Abdul Qais. With regard to the what was mentioned about the ayah, and the incident of those who prayed towards the old Qibla and then died, then that's somewhere in the book of Iman in Bukhari. Somewhere in that, it's in a chapter heading near there. It's not hadith number 53. Number 53 was the hadith of the deputation of Abdul Qais. With regard to that hadith about the, where is it? With regard to the hadith of the deputation of Abdul Qais, then it was that the Prophet, when they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said to them, "Amurukum bil imani billahi wahda. Atadruna mal imanu billahi wahda? Shahadatu an la ilaha illallah." The hadith that the deputation of Abdul Qais came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so he said to them, "I command you with having iman in Allah alone." Do you know what is iman in Allah alone? The testification that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah. And the hadith continues. Reported by Bukhari as hadith number 53, and Muslim likewise in the book of Iman. With regard to the incident about those who prayed to the Jerusalem and then they died, and the companions worrying about them, and then this ayah coming down, is brought by al-Bukhari in the book of Iman in a chapter heading. One of the proofs that al-Bukhari brings, obviously he brought the book of Iman, Kitab al-Iman, partly as a refutation of the Murji'ah and the like, and as a refutation of the Khawarij as well. Those who claim that Iman is one solid thing, that you either have it or you don't have it, and so on to the rest of their deviation. Well, and that it doesn't increase and it doesn't decrease, and any decrease means that you've lost it altogether, and the like, what other such deviant sayings. And as the Sheikh said here, the correct position, the position of the Salaf, the position held by the Salafis, which is correct, what is proven by the eyes of the book, the authentic ahadith, and by agreement ijma' of the Salaf, is that iman is comprised of sayings, actions and beliefs. It increases by obedience and it decreases by disobedience. Kelby with a calf. Kelby, calf. Off calf, yeah. Second. The one before lamb. No, it's a tribe, yeah. It's a tribe. It's a tribe, yeah. Yeah.
You repeat that chain back.
Al-Kalbi from Abu Salih, from Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma. And Al-Kalbi, he was a person who was a fabricator, liar, reporting from Abu Salih, who was abandoned as a narrator, reporting from Ibn Abbas, whom he never met. وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we were on chapter 39. باب من جحد شيئا من الأسماء والصفات. Chapter, whoever denies anything from Allah's names and attributes. And the term used for deny, jahada, then Shaykh al-Qara'awi mentions the point that jahada, al-juhud, means to deny with knowledge. Meaning to deny with knowledge. Shaykh al-Fawzan said with regard to this chapter heading and the start of the chapter, he said, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, chapter, whoever denies anything from Allah's names and attributes. Shaykh al-Fawzan hafidhahullah said, this means, what is the ruling of that? And what is the proof for that? And he said, and the way in which this chapter fits in with the book, he said, is that since Tawheed is of three types, Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, and Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed of worship, and Tawheed al-Asma wa-Sifat, Tawheed with regard to Allah's names and attributes. So this chapter is dealing with the third of these. And he said, so most of this book deals with the second part of Tawheed, Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed of worship. And it was that, meaning Tawheed of worship, about which there was the dispute between the messengers and their peoples. And that is the one very frequently mentioned in the Noble Qur'an, and very frequently affirmed in the Qur'an, and very frequently called to. So that, Tawheed of worship, that is the foundation. And that is the meaning of the testification, La ilaha illallah. None has the right to be worshipped except Allah. Meaning, the explanation or the meaning of the Shahada is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed of worship. And it is the reason for which Allah created the creation. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ Surah Al-Dhariyat, the 51st surah, ayah 56, with the explanation that I did not create the jinn and mankind except that they should worship me alone. So that's with regard to Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, Tawheed of worship. Then the Shaykh said, as for the first category of Tawheed, which is Tawheed al-Rububiyya, Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, he said, then most of the nations agree to that. Most of the nations affirm that. particularly those people who were around at the time when the Qur'an came down, with regard to the unbelievers of Quraysh and the unbelievers of the Arabs. They used to affirm Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, because they believed that Allah was the creator and the provider and the one who gives life and the one who gives death and the one in control of affairs. This is mentioned in a number of ayahs from the Noble Quran, which make this clear. Make clear the fact that the Arabs and the Quraysh at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed the first category of Tawheed, Tawheed of Allah's Lordship. And then he gives four ayahs to prove that. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضَ لَيَقُولُنَّ خَلَقَهُنَّ الْعَزِيزُ الْعَلِيمُ. Surah Az-Zukhruf, the 43rd surah, ayah 9, with the explanation, if you were to ask them, who created the heavens and the earth, they will certainly say they were created by the Almighty, the All-Knowing. وَلَئِنْ سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَهُمْ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهُ. Surah Az-Zukhruf, the 43rd surah, again, ayah 87, with the explanation that if you were to ask them who created them, then they would certainly say Allah. And the ayah, قُلْ مَنْ رَبُّ السَّمَاوَاتِ السَّبْعِ وَرَبُّ الْعَرْشِ الْعَظِيمِ سَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّهِ. Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd surah, ayahs 86 to 87, with the explanation, say, who is the Lord of the seven heavens and the Lord of the tremendous throne? Then they will say, that is Allah. And he's saying, قُلْ مَنْ بِيَدْهِ مَلَكُوتُ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ يُجِيرُ وَلَا يُجَارُ عَلَيْهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تَعْلَمُونَ سَيَقُولُونَ لِلَّهِ. Surah Al-Mu'minun, the 23rd surah, ayah 88, with the explanation, say, in whose hand is the sovereignty of everything? And he is the one who protects, and none can protect against him. If you know, then they will say, that is Allah. So the Shaykh said, so this was something confirmed. This was something confirmed, something they agreed to. However, this much did not enter them into Islam. So whoever agrees to this, meaning agrees to Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, that Allah is the Lord, the Creator, the Giver of Life, the Giver of Death, the one in control of the affairs, he said, whoever agrees to this and limits himself to that and does not affirm the second category of Tawheed, which is Tawheed of worship, then he will not be a Muslim. He will not be a Muslim even if he affirms Tawheed of Allah's Lordship. Then he says, as for the third category of Tawheed, then it is Tawheed of Al-Asma wa Sifat, Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. And this in reality enters under Tawheed of Allah's Lordship. So for this reason, some of the scholars state the matter in general terms, and divide Tawheed into two types, or two categories. Firstly, Tawheed fil ma'rifa wal ithbat, Tawheed for things to know and affirm. And that covers Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, Rububiyyah, and Tawheed al-Asma wa Sifat, Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. That's the first category that some of the early scholars gave to Tawheed. And the second category they gave for it was Tawheed with regard to actions of worship and intentions, which is the Tawheed covering actions done as worship, which is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Then the Shaykh said, however, since there were some sects from this Ummah who split away from the position of the Salaf, and they came to have their own particular view concerning Allah's names and attributes, which is contrary to the truth, Then this, meaning Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes, was placed as a separate third category in order to refute them and to make the affair clear to the people. So Tawheed was made of three categories: Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, Tawheed of worship, and Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. So this is their detailed classification. And the first one was a more general classification. Then the Shaykh said, but then a new crop of people appeared in later times who made Tawheed a single category, which is Tawheed al-Rububiyyah, Tawheed of Allah's Lordship only. And they denied anything besides it. So they do not add any increase upon that. And they do not add any increase, therefore, upon what the mushriks in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam affirmed. And they do not know, or they pretend to be ignorant, that the noble Quran proves Tawheed with all its three categories in many ayahs. So Shaykh's indicating here that a new sect of people, or a new group of people appeared, claiming that Tawheed is just Lordship, Allah's Lordship, that Allah is the creator, the giver of life, the giver of death, the provider, the one in control of the affairs, and they hold that is the whole of Tawheed, that is what enters a person into Islam. And obviously amongst them is the Sufis, the Tablighis, and their like, that they call to this branch of Tawheed, something that even the mushriks in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam agreed with. And it did not enter them into Islam, and it did not prevent the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam from fighting them. Then the Shaykh mentions another group. He said, and another group has appeared who say that Tawheed is of four categories, and they add from themselves Tawheed al-Hakimiyyah, Tawheed of judgment and jurisdiction. And they do not know that this category which they have added already enters into Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. It already enters into Tawheed of Allah's worship and is not a separate category alongside it. Then he makes the point and says, the Shaykh, meaning the author, Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, he has spoken about Tawheed of worship throughout most of the chapters of this book. Indeed, in the very first chapter, he said, Kitab al-Tawheed, the book of Tawheed, wa qawli Allahi ta'ala, wa ma khalaqtu al-jinna wal-insa illa liya'budun. The book of Tawheed and the saying of Allah the Most High, with the explanation, and I did not create jinn and mankind except that they should worship me alone. So in other words, he began the whole book after stating his book was Kitab al-Tawheed. The first thing he brought was an ayah proving Tawheed of worship, Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. So he said, so he gave great attention, the author of this book, Kitab al-Tawheed, gave great attention to Tawheed of worship, because that is what is desired and required from each person. And Tawheed al-Rububiyyah is an evidence for it and enters along with it. So here in this chapter now, the author brings Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. And he did not mention Tawheed of Allah's Lordship, Rububiyyah, at all, because Tawheed of Allah's Lordship is already something acknowledged by all of the creation and is something confirmed even by the unbelieving nations upon their ignorance and their shirk. However, he particularly brought a chapter about Allah's names and attributes here, because those who deny it are to be found in this ummah with regard to deviant sects, and they are very many. I mean, there are very many deviant sects within this ummah who do deny the matter of Allah, Tawheed of Allah's names and attributes. So the author is bringing a chapter here to deal with that. Then he said, so by this chapter he desires to make clear the ruling of these sects which oppose this branch of Tawheed, this important branch from the branches of Tawheed. And this is why he said, chapter, those who deny Allah's names and attributes, meaning an explanation of the ruling of that. Then the author, rahimahullah, brings the first ayah in the chapter, وَقَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَهُمْ يَكْفُرُونَ بِالرَّحْمَنِ قُلْ هُوَ رَبِّي لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا هُوَ عَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْتُ وَإِلَيْهِ مَتَابُ. Surah Al-Ra'ad, the 13th surah, ayah 30. And the saying of Allah the Most High, with the rough explanation, and they disbelieve in the Most Merciful, say, He is my Lord. None has the right to be worshipped except Him. Upon Him I place my reliance in all of my affairs, and to Him alone I turn. Then the explainer says in Fath al-Majid, the reason for the coming down of this ayah is known and is mentioned in the books of Tafsir and elsewhere, and it was that the mushriks of Quraysh, they denied the name Ar-Rahman. They denied the name of the Most Merciful. They obstinately rejected it. And Allah the Most High said, قُلْ اِدْعُ اللَّهَ أَوِدْعُ الرَّحْمَانَ أَيَّمَّا تَدْعُوا فَلَهُ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى. Surah Al-Isra, the 17th surah, ayah 110. With the explanation, say, call upon Allah, or call upon Him by His name Ar-Rahman, the extremely merciful, for whichever of His names you call upon Him by, then you are calling upon Him, for He is the possessor of all the perfect names. Then the explainer said, and Ar-Rahman, the merciful, is His name and His attribute. This name indicates that Ar-Rahma, mercy, is His characteristic, He the perfect, and it is an attribute of completeness and perfection. So even though the mushriks, they denied this name from the names of Allah the Most High, and it is a name from those names which indicate Allah's perfection, that He is perfect and all praises for Him. So what the mushriks did, they denied the name itself. And the author said, or the explainer said, so denying the meaning of this name and the like of that from the rest of the names will be the same. It will be the same. I mean, what the mushriks actually did, they even denied the name itself. The explainer is saying, but even if someone were to come along and affirm the name, but then deny the meaning, then they would be doing the same thing. That still would be denial of that name. And he says, because Jahm ibn Safwan, the founder of the Jahmiyyah, or famous person from the Jahmiyyah, he said, because Jahm ibn Safwan and whoever followed him, they claimed that Allah's names do not indicate any attributes. And they were followed in that by some groups from the Mu'tazila and the Ash'aris and others as well. And because of this, many of the people of the Sunnah declared them to be unbelievers, kafirs. I mean, many of the scholars, because of this practice of theirs, many of the scholars declared the Jahmiyyah to be unbelievers. And Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, said, وَلَقَدْ تَقَلَّدَ كُفْرُهُمْ خَمْسُونَ فِي عَشْرٍ مِّنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ فِي الْبُلْدَانِ وَاللَّالِكَائِي الْإِمَامُ حَكَاهُ عَنْهُمْ بَلْ حَكَاهُ قَبْلَهُ الطَّبَرَانِ. That Ibn al-Qayyim said in his Nuniyya, Al-Kafiyatu al-Shafiyah, he said, and 50 scholars in each of 10 different lands,